All right. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 18. Actually, we're going to read four verses, but we're going to try to stay with just one verse this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking about wives, and all the men said, amen, right? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. It speaks. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets into places. Sometimes we're uncomfortable, and yet it's so healing at the same time. So, Lord, have your way with us as we open up ourselves to your spirit and your word, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. We're going to start a little study called Family Matters, because the fact of the matter is family does matter. It's been said that the family is a building block of society. And when the family goes, so goes society. And we're starting to see that right now, aren't we? And there's something in here for everyone. Before we actually look at this text, let me kind of put this into context. One of the characteristics of Paul when he writes his letters, and we touched on this before a couple of weeks ago, is that the first part of his letter, he tends to write a lot of theology. And then the second half, he applies that theology. In the case of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2 deal with Christology, who Jesus is, the nature and work of Christ, how he is the image of the invisible God, right? He made all things, and in him all things consist. That is, they're held together. And how in him dwells all, not some, all the Godhead bodily. No wonder Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and in him we are complete. And then beginning with chapter 3, he begins to apply that. You know, we read in verse 1, since you've been raised with Christ, we need to put off the old, the things that the world had on us, and you can read through that list in the first part of chapter 3. And then he tells us to put on who we are in Christ. And he says, above all these things, put on love. And then he gets into this section on the family. And I don't think it's by accident, because if theology is to be practiced anywhere, it needs to start in the family. I think it was Howard Hendricks that said, a theology that does not work at home does not work at all. So let's look at these verses together. He says, beginning with verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, verse 19, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, there's something here for all of us. Some of you are married, and maybe you're struggling in one of these areas, or perhaps some of you have gone through the pain of a divorce, and you're thinking, oh, we're going to be talking about this. I don't want to go there. And yet, there's something healing about where we're going with this study. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. There might be others that you're single, but you found that person that you want to marry. Maybe you put the date on. Maybe you're counting the days, right? How many days? You knew last week, okay. But it's my prayer you would hear this as well, because I don't want you to be a statistic. There might be others who are single and you're still looking. And I would encourage you to think of it differently. Rather than spend all that energy trying to find that one person, I would challenge you to use that energy to become the person another person would want to marry. And in the days and weeks to come, we'll talk about, you know, children and parents and whatnot. So let's look at this verse a little more closely. Verse 18, we're going to be talking to wives. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What a lot of people don't realize is that this verse was radical in the day. Because if you wanted to talk to someone else's wife, You would do so through the husband. You would tell the husband, you need to tell your wife this, this, and this. You didn't address someone else's wife directly. And yet Paul does it not only here, he does it in several other places as well in Ephesians. And I say that because a lot of people say that Paul was a male chauvinist, that he was trying to keep women down, that he wanted to oppress them and find their place. Nothing can be further from the truth. Paul liberated women. Actually, it didn't start with Paul. It started with Jesus. The entire New Testament is an awesome. It treats women with the respect they deserve. Now, if we're going to be talking about the role of a wife, we probably need to go back to the beginning. So I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the creation story. Many of you are familiar with this. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good. First time God says, it's not good. Every stage of creation, it's good, it's good, it's good. This is the first time he says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I will make him a helper. And then it goes on to say that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Jesus quotes this in the New Testament. So this is not just Old Testament. This is New Testament as well. God's standard for marriage is one man committed to one woman for life. The two shall become one flesh. But I bet a lot of ladies, they look at this verse in verse 18 and they think, is that all I am, a helper? When actually that's an awesome word. God uses that word to describe himself. In the book of Psalms, he says, I am an ever-present help. Same word in the Hebrew. I am an ever-present help in time of need. It means companion. It means someone who is given to complete you. That's who you ladies are. And truth be known, that's what we are to you as well. So let's look at this verse again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, unfortunately, a lot of husbands memorize this verse. You say, what's wrong with memorizing verses? Well, it's wrong when you memorize a verse in order to oppress another person. And that's what often happens. Husbands get after their wives. Hey, the Bible says, you need to submit to me. In other words, you need to do everything I say. Well, let's talk a little bit about this word submit because it has an awesome meaning. And before we talk about what it means, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that the husband is the dictator at home. In fact, I want you to notice something if you have your Bibles. This word submit in verse 18, let me give you a Greek lesson. It's hupotasso in the Greek. And we'll talk more about what that means. And it's really not important that you really come away knowing this word. But I do want to call your attention to something. If you look at verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things. That word obey, it's a word that sounds like hupotasso, but it's an entirely different word. It's not hupo, it's hupakuo. Hupakuo. Entirely different word. And it's also used in verse 22, bondservants obey. Hupakuo. Different word. Completely different word. I guess what I'm trying to get across is this. Wives, you are not to submit to your husband as a child submits to a parent or a servant a master. It doesn't have that to do at all. In fact, the Bible says that men and women are equal. There's no longer male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, we're not the same. Thank God for that, right? But we are equal. Spiritually, we are equal. However, there is rank and order. There just is. Let me give you another verse. It's out of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Okay? The head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, try to follow me on this. Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus is equal with God, okay? However, in the Gospels, you read about how Jesus not just once, but continually submitted to the will of the Father. Are you following me? So Jesus is equal with the Father, and yet Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Does that mean Jesus is inferior to the Father? No. In fact, if you say that, that's blasphemy, because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So just as Jesus is not inferior to the Father, you wives are not inferior to your husbands. And maybe, just maybe, there's a wife here who needs to hear that. Maybe you've been beaten with that over the years. Maybe you've gone through the pain of a divorce of a husband that just used that verse against you. You're equal. You're the same spiritually. But there is rank and order. Let's talk about what this word does mean. Hupotasso, it's actually a military word. It's an awesome word if you really get into it. You can do as much study on this as you want. But the word hupo means under. Tasso means to arrange. It carries this idea of rank and order. You know, I've never been in combat. I don't know what it's like to serve in the military. But from what I understand, people who have been in combat, there's something there. There's a band of brothers, if you will. You know you have one another's back. That they're there for one another. That person, you can literally put your life in that person's hands. That's the idea behind this word hupotasso. And listen, the family is under assault. It really is. In fact, let me read to you a couple of quotes. There's a British physician who wrote a book called Death of the Family. He writes this: the best thing human society can do is abolish the family altogether. He goes on to write, the family is the primary conditioning device for a Western imperialistic worldview. Another is a feminist by the name of Kate Mellett. She wrote in Sexual Politics, the family unit must go, because it's a family that has oppressed and enslaved women. And you know, 20 years ago, I think I would have to work hard from the pulpit to get you to buy into that. But I don't have to do that, do I? I mean, you watch the news. You know what's going on. This is coming very rapidly on America. In fact, some of you are aware that there's this Canadian Christian couple that had their children taken away and awarded to the state because they had the audacity to teach a biblical worldview that marriage is one woman committed to one man for life. That's just too narrow-minded. We got to step in. We got to take matters into. And they took the children away. And I'm telling you, it's just a matter of time before that kind of stuff happens here. In fact, it's already here, isn't it? So it is a war out there. Life is a spiritual battle. And we need to take it seriously, and we really need to claim this word, hupotasso. It is a military word. Is Charlie here or is he outside? Charlie, I'm going to get a mic because I want people to hear you. You mentioned something in Sunday school. I mean, you were a battalion chief. You had men under you. Whoops, this is Anna's mic, so you might need to turn this down. Okay. Do you remember what you shared in Sunday school? I mean, you mentioned as a battalion commander, someone, you show up on a fire scene, it's not the same as it is similar because men's lives are at stake. It's a dangerous situation. You got a fire raging out of control. You're battalion chief. What did you share with the Sunday school class?
Well, we were talking, and we were talking about battle, and I said, I have not faced battle where it was man against man. As a firefighter, we battled fire.
I want them to hear you.
Okay, I didn't, there. So it was a different form of battle, but we were still in a situation, and you form a brotherhood in that regard. And then I went on to say that as far as the father being in charge, someone always has to be in charge or it's chaos. And on a fire scene, we have what is called an incident commander. And if the firefighters show up and everybody just does whatever they want to do, Well, not only is it chaos and things don't work smoothly, but it's also dangerous because what one person does can actually hurt someone else. So everything has to be orchestrated and under control of one person to make things run smoothly. And that's how I view God is our incident commander. And so God is in charge to make sure everything runs smoothly and is orchestrated so that we're not in chaos. Is that?
That is perfect. And I think that speaks because it's too often in the family, everyone's doing their own thing and there needs to be rank and order because God is a God of order. He does everything decently in order. So someone has to take charge. And ladies, it doesn't mean that your husband is always right. And all the women said, but it sometimes he is. But hear me on this. It does mean that he is responsible. He is responsible. And you need to submit. You need to come up under. And for some reason, I think this hupotasso, the military thing, getting under and supporting one another, having one another's back, realizing the world is against you. You come together and you fight together. So hupotasso. What do you think of when you see this picture? I got to tell you, a complaint that I've heard as a pastor from a lot of wives is, why won't my husband lead? Why won't my husband lead? And wives, they're not craving a dictator, but they want someone to be the spiritual leader at home. Am I right, ladies? You want someone to be the pastor at home. Now, don't dismiss that as something I can't do. Listen, I'm not the pastor of your home. You men are. You're the pastor, and don't be intimidated by that. When I first became a pastor, I was overwhelmed. I thought I had to be, you know, perfect theology. I had to have an answer for every type of theological question. You know what I found out is most important when it comes to being a pastor is loving God and loving other people and having a humble heart. That's what's needed. And I'm telling you guys, the world's coming against our families. We need you to rise up and to be the pastor. And if you say, I don't know how to do it, God gave you a helper. He gave you a helper. How awesome is that? Sit your wife down and say, would you talk to me? I want to be a pastor of the home, and yet that idea terrifies me to death. Would you help me? And I'm telling you, there are a lot of wives who are just dying to hear their husbands say that. Let me ask, how many homes celebrate communion? A lot of people think, well, you can't have communion unless you have an elder in there. That's here, okay? At home, remember, you're the pastor. Take bread, take wine, celebrate. You don't have to say much. This is a body, this is a blood. Be the pastor, be the priest. I'm telling you, wives are craving that. And I got to tell you, I've been married for 27 years, and I joke around saying the last 26 years have been awesome. It's so easy to get married. It's so difficult sometimes to stay married. And yet, here's what I found. Marriage for me has been the single greatest spiritual formation I have ever experienced, without a doubt. Let me read to you a quote. This is from a guy by the name of Gary Thomas. He asked, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than happy? We do not know how sinful and selfish we are until we live with someone in marriage. Our spouses do not change us as much as they reveal us. Ouch. You know, I do not have a perfect marriage. I love my wife. I got to tell you, there are some times that I just want to kill her, you know, because she'll say or do something that just sets me off. And my thing is, when things get hot, I just have to get out. I'll go outside, I'll go for a walk, and the whole time I'm venting, I think some of the neighbors probably think I'm crazy because I'm out there talking to myself, and I'm like, oh, God, how can you do this, and why don't you do this, and why don't you, why'd you give her to me? And I tell you, I'm really serious about this. Every single time, by the end of the walk, I'm realizing that she's not the problem. I am. And you see, you have those hot spots in a marriage. You cannot not have those times that I'm talking about. And when you go to the Lord with them, they have the potential to work things out spiritually more than anything else. And yet what often happens is a married couple, they have a heated moment like that, and instead of going to the Lord, what do? They bury it. They keep it inside. They get bitter and resentful, and it just builds, and it builds, and it builds. And it's no wonder that roughly half of marriages today fail. I'm telling you, marriage is awesome. I wouldn't trade it for the world, but it is the single greatest spiritual formation mechanism I know of. You know, sometimes we poke fun at the Catholic Church because they have 7 sacraments. We only have 2. We recognize sacraments as things that Jesus directly instituted, Lord's Supper, baptism, but I'm telling you, marriage is sacramental, isn't it? I don't understand how it works. But there is something mysterious that happens when a man, and right, Travis? Am I right here? Am I preaching? Am I on or am I off? Okay. It works things out that nothing else can do. But the world is coming after you, and we need to stick together. And guys, I guess I'm already jumping the gun. Next week we're going to be talking about you, but you need to be the pastor of the home. Let me mention a couple of other things, and then we'll wrap this up. One thing that often happens, and we can go into this whole what if thing, what if this happens and that, but we really don't have time. I do want to say that sometimes rather than focusing on your role, it's easy to focus on the other person's role. We know the other person's role really good. She needs to submit to me. And the wife is like, well, I'd submit if he'd love me like Christ loves the church. And whenever you get into that mentality, whenever you focus on the other person's role more than your own, it develops into an excuse, doesn't it? Focus on your role. Let God work that out in the spouse. Am I preaching this right? Okay. I need to check with the wife on that. One more thing, and then we're done. Where's my clicker? There it is. I hate to dance. When I dance, I am so self-conscious. I feel like I have 2 left feet. I feel like everyone's watching me. Anna loves to dance. But marriage can be thought of as a dance. And I don't know how many of you, Rick, you and Jane, you watch Dancing with the Stars, right? Have you missed an episode? Okay. But it's awesome to watch 2 people dance well together, isn't it? And here's the crazy thing. It doesn't work if both people are leading. One person has to lead for a dance to take off. And yet when 2 people really know how to dance, and this is really what I want to leave you with, when 2 people really dance well together, it's really difficult to tell who's leading. But I guarantee you, someone is. And we need to have the attitude, guys, of Christ, who you're not supposed to serve me, I'm supposed to serve you. Christ had that attitude. It's not about me, it's about us. It's not about being right, it's about restoring a relationship. And I'm telling you, dancing is one of the best metaphors I know. Someone has to lead, and it's God's plan for the man to lead in the household. I know that sounds sexist, especially today, but someone has to lead. But when it's done well, it is absolutely beautiful. So I encourage you, all of us are in some type of family relationship. Let's ask God to be magnified in the family. Amen. And guys, I'll really try to hit you hard next week. So let's pray. Oh, Father, it seems like sometimes there are churches out there that are so eager to follow the culture of the day instead of your word. Your word is timeless. It does not change. And I pray a couple of things. I know for a fact there are probably ladies here this morning who have been beaten up with this verse. I ask, Lord, that you fall on them and heal and restore a proper vision of what a marriage is supposed to be like. And maybe there's some marriages right now that are on the rocks, and maybe you have what they call a showcase marriage. It looks good on the outside. Everyone thinks everything is fine, but inside, you know, things are not so good. Father, you meant marriage to be a reflection of your relationship with the church. And it's not perfect, but it can give you glory. So I pray for what every marriage needs here this morning. I pray for sins to be forgiven. I pray for second chances to be bestowed. I pray for every man, every woman to remember when they made those vows and how much in love they were with that other person. I ask that you take every marriage here to the next level and help us to realize who the real enemy is. And Lord, there might be someone here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, and yet this stuff sounds so awesome, and you want this, and you want Jesus, and you might be fumbling with, how can that happen? What do I do? What do I say? One word, surrender. Give up. Say, Lord, this life is yours. I'm going to follow you to the best of my ability. Would you live inside of me? Would you restore my life? Would you forgive my sin? Would you give my life new meaning and purpose? Would you bless my marriage? Would you bless my family, my children, my grandchildren? Lord, I'm excited for what you have for us in the weeks to come. Because the family is the building block of society, and marriage is a building block of the family. And you are the foundation that supports it all. And we pray this all in the matchless name of Jesus, and all the people said, amen, amen. We're going to sing our closing song, if I can get our musicians up here together. And if God is telling you to respond in a certain way, I don't want to get in the way of it. The altar is always open if you want to pray. I encourage you to use it. But let's stand, and we're going to sing, Who You Say I Am.